Now, as I reflect on my own life and how things were and continue to be, I can identify with Paul a lot because I was born into the church. My family raised me in church. And there was a period of my life when I felt like I was in right standing with God because why wouldn't I be? I was in the church, part of the church, grew up in the church. But then there also came a part of my life when I recognized that just being born into a family that was a part of a church doesn't mean that you're right with God. So here we have Paul, who in his mind is doing what he thought God would have him to do. He's ridding the world of these people that are polluting this ancient message of the Jewish people. Right? He is getting rid of people that would put anybody else in the same position as God. So when Paul hears these people talking about Jesus prior to his experience with Jesus, I got to get rid of these people and I got to squash this name of Jesus out of here because nobody deserves to be on the same level as God. So Paul thinks he's good. And then something happens. And this is what he gets to in verse number 6. Paul has an encounter with this Jesus. It's the account of the road to Damascus. And this is about the third time that we'll read about this account in the book. So about noon, as I came near Damascus, suddenly a bright light from heaven flashed around me. I fell to the ground and heard a voice say to me, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" I asked. "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "My companions saw the light, but they did not understand the voice of him who was speaking to me." "What shall I do, Lord?" I asked. "Get up," the Lord said, "and go into Damascus. There you will be told all that you have been assigned to do." My companions led me by the hand into Damascus because the brilliance of the light had blinded me. A man named Ananias came to see me. He was a devout observer of the law and highly respected by all the Jews living there. He stood beside me and said, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that very moment, I was able to see him. Then he said, "The God of our ancestors has chosen you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear words from his mouth. You will be his witness." See, Paul's encounter with Jesus gives him a new purpose in his life. It's not anymore is Paul going to be the one that's persecuting the people that are following Jesus. Now Paul is going to be a witness of who this Jesus is. "You will be his witness to all people of what you have seen and heard. And now what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, wash your sins away, calling on his name." And then Paul said, "When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and I saw the Lord speaking to me. Quick," he said, "leave Jerusalem immediately because the people here will not accept your testimony about me." "Lord," I replied, "these people know that I went from one synagogue to another to imprison and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I stood there giving my approval and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then the Lord said to me, 'Go. I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Now we need to stop right here, because here's the turning point. Because now from this point, we see Paul moving from his encounter with Jesus to what he did after his encounter with Jesus. So he's standing in front of these people and he's saying, "Look, brothers and sisters, here's the deal. This is what my life was like before Jesus. This is what my encounter with Jesus was like. And now here's how my life is different. I went to the Gentiles. I went to all the nations to be a witness of who this guy really is." Now, notice the response in verse 22 of the people. The crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, "Rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live." Now here's an issue. This is a problem. You see, the Jews are listening to Paul until he gets to the point where he says, "I went to the Gentiles. God told me to go to the Gentiles." Because they didn't like the Gentiles. But I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 12. This word in the Greek for Gentiles is most often the Greek word ethnos. It can also be translated nations. The word that the Septuagint uses, which is the Greek Old Testament, because there's a period in Jewish history where a lot of Jewish people couldn't read Hebrew any longer, so they had to have the Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek. The Hebrew word for Gentiles or nations is goy, but the Greek word that's used in the old Greek translation of the Old Testament is ethnos. It's the same word that was used in Acts. So, Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the," some of your translations say "peoples," "on the earth will be blessed through you." This word, "all the peoples," is goy, Gentiles, nations. So from the very beginning, the promise that God made to Abraham was not just the fact that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, was the only people that would have access to God. The point of the nation of Israel was to bring forth the Messiah who would be a blessing to all nations. And we get to this point in Acts, and the Jewish people are completely oblivious of that. They had become exclusionary in their criteria. Nope, not getting in. Can't do it. You weren't born into this. And Paul says, look, I was sent to go to these people. And ultimately, this is what gets Paul thrown into prison and gets him a ticket back to Rome eventually. And Paul says, look, this is life now after I've encountered Jesus. And the thing that's incredible to me is that he sat there and he could count the cost and know that by doing these things, I'm putting my own life on the line. I'm willing to do that. The question I think we have to ask ourselves is, are we willing to make the same commitment? Are we willing to go into places that are extremely hostile and difficult and be witnesses of Jesus Christ? Like the guy that began the Free Burma Rangers, are we willing to belly crawl and plant rice in the name of Jesus? Or maybe we'll hit a little bit closer to home. Are we willing to be a witness for Jesus when it might be labeled as misinformation? That's the new buzzword now. It's not fake news any longer now, see, it's misinformation. But are we willing to continue to talk about Jesus even if what we're saying would be called misinformation? Some of you have never experienced being outside of a country where you do have freedom of speech. You know, my time in Myanmar and the brief time that I was in China in transition opened my eyes to the reality of what it feels like to be in a place where you are not looked at with favor because you're a Christian. I've told this before and I'll say it again. I'm not a person that gets really super anxious a lot of times, but I can recall when I landed in China and I was getting off the plane, I can recall thinking, my Bible is in my backpack. And what am I going to do if they search my backpack? What am I going to do if they say, why do you have this? It's kind of a scary thing. You know, you go through the United States of America now, and it's still not, you can have your Bible, it's okay. You go into a place like that, it's different. When you're carrying your Bible in your backpack in a Buddhist temple, and they want to search your bag, it's a little nerve-wracking. Are we willing to step up in those situations once we count the cost? Today, I told everybody that knows what's going on that I would be short. So I think it's interesting the way God works, because we're going to do a couple different things. We're going to hear firsthand what it looks like to be witnesses from a couple people that have ties to this church. You all know Ross Penny. and his wife Amanda, they went with Dave over to India. Now for us, it's easy for us to say, oh, well, they went on a mission trip. Yeah, they did. That's great. But I'm sure that some of their experiences in India were like mine in Myanmar, or maybe even worse, because India is a really hostile place to Christianity. And some of the thoughts that cross your mind. So we get to hear firsthand how Ross and Amanda, how their lives have been different after their encounter with Jesus, and how Jesus used them to be witnesses in India. And then when Ross and Amanda are done, I'm going to invite you all again. I'll come back up and it's going to be brief, but we're going to take communion together. And this is my instruction for communion today. Some of you may be like me. I don't know. Some of you may be like me and think that you're in good standing with God because you were born into the church. You may be a person that, hey, I've gone to church my whole life. But the question is, have you encountered Jesus? Right? Because I know from experience, it's possible to go to a church Sunday after Sunday. And when I was a kid, it was Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And when you get into revival, it was every night of the week. And it's possible to sit in the pew every night of the week and think that you're zealous for God, but have not encountered Jesus. So today, during the communion, I think that's an excellent opportunity, an excellent time to encounter Jesus. Because that's the celebration. That's what it's all about. It's about understanding his life, his blood, his body that was broken and shed for us so that we can be right with God. So we'll talk about that later. But now I'm going to ask Ross and Amanda to come up and they're going to share with us how Jesus used them in India. When you get up here, I think you can just grab any mic and Jeff will figure out which one you're using.
Good morning. I am Ross Finney. I grew up in this church. I know a lot of y'all. This is my wife, Amanda. We met when we were both living in Minnesota. We live in Nashville, Tennessee now. But we wanted to take some time to share with you today about our trip to India in February of 2020. So it's been a while, but we haven't had a lot of opportunities to get together with the folks since then, as a lot of you know. And we actually got back from India. And on our way back, we had to fill out a form about, you know, if we had had any flu-like symptoms, anything like that. And it was like the very start of, I think, 2 weeks after we got back, you couldn't go anymore. So we got back just in time. but we'll be talking a little bit about our trip that, you know, a lot of you had helped support us in that trip and the endeavors. And we just wanted to share some of the things that we've done while we were there, and you know, some of the things to look forward to.
Turn it on.
The mic.
I gotta turn everything on here. Sorry about that. And now we're live. So we visited Mitzvah School, which I think some of you are probably familiar with. It's a school that my father and this church and some of you have all been partnering with for close to 15 years now, I think, and it is a school in India, the very southern tip of India, in the state of Kerala, in the city of Kayamkulam. But it is for mentally and some physically challenged students. And the gentleman on the right, Pastor Saji Baby, founded that ministry close to 16, 17 years ago. He has two daughters that are mentally challenged, and it's something that's very close to his heart. And this is my second time going to India, and you know, I found it very close to my heart now. And my wife fell in love with those kids and with the ministry. So at the Mitzvah School, they have a great staff that we were able to meet in that. Has been growing a lot in the last few years. I think the first time my father went, there were about, it was a building about maybe 10 feet by 10 feet with a tarp roof and, you know, two or three people helping out, carrying kids back and forth through the mud to use the restroom, and now they've got a building, a nice building, 15 teachers, all cooks and bus drivers, and it's a really growing ministry. I think they've now allowed some of the students to live there now, which has been really beneficial for a lot of the students that live nearby, that they don't have the financial means to get to a school like that, and so they've been able to transport them or even have them live there.
So what's very unique in India, well, in a lot of developing countries, is there's not a lot of resources for individuals who have any mental disability, and so MISPA is designed to create a space for those students and those families for different resources. Oftentimes,
of mitzvah is, thanks Jeff, and so what's awesome is just the growth that mitzvah has seen over the years. There are 250 students that are registered, but there's 155 that consistently attend. As Ross said, there's four different buses that the school sends out to pick up students, some over an hour away each day, to bus to and from school. There's students that live at the school full-time because their parents just live too far away or don't have the means to care for them. And what's also really unique about the structure is that these students are not, and I did not understand this until going, these are not K through 12 students. These are individuals who are anywhere from 5 to 42 years old who don't have a place outside of this community that's built. And so they're being taught different life skills, different jobs. They make soap and sell that in the community. And there's just different classes that they attend to help them along their developmental journey. So these are just some of the sweet faces that we had the opportunity to meet. We also were able to really witness and help the staff. I had the opportunity to participate in song and dance, learned several dances with the students, and just kind of seeing how they're embracing some of the traditional culture and the music in India. We also had the opportunity to serve lunch to the students and staff. So just budget constraints and things, they typically have vegetables and rice for lunch. So it's a treat when they are served a protein. And so we were able to use some of the funds that were raised to provide chicken and ice cream, which they got so excited about. Think of this as like Cool Whip with weird dried fruit in it that just melts all over their face the second that they have it. So it was a very sticky mess, but just something that was a treat for them to experience. We also, I think, the thing that can be challenging when we go over is that we are white Americans coming to visit. And we constantly have to say, like, we're here to help, right? We're not here to be recognized as, like, you know, the Savior coming to see you, right? God is the Savior, and Jesus Christ is for you. And I think the challenge that we feel sometimes is everybody wants your picture taken or some of those things. It's like, no, we want to be here for you. But they did put on a huge welcome ceremony for us to kind of kick off the trip. And so that's what's kind of happening in the bottom. The first song was in English and literally just repeated the word welcome for 4.5 minutes. So super sweet, but they all knew that word.
So I think back to that, one important thing to remember. So Kerala is over 80% of the people that live in that state are Hindu or Muslim. And that includes some of the teachers and staff at the school, as well as the majority of the students. So I think that's that's the real ministry of mitzvah that Saji has built, is that he's not only helping the students, you know, in their development to be to be able to provide for themselves, but also ministering to the staff and allowing the staff to minister to each other and to the students. That, you know, is a very unique opportunity. And, you know, they have daily prayers, which people can participate in if they choose to. And a lot of people do choose to, even though it's not necessarily their faith, just because they see the work that's being done here. They see the love and compassion
that Saji and the staff have for the children. And I think it's one of those outward examples of God's love that really shines through, that that you can see people immediately taking note of as, well, why don't all of us care about each other as much as the people at Mitzpah do? So a few years ago, I had went with my father and Abe and Josh Dair that used to attend this church, and they, at that time they had just started on a third floor addition. So it's crazy to think, you know, 15 years ago it was a building, you know, 10 by 10, and now they're working on a third floor to house even more students. I think Saji said he wants to have 500 students. He's got a grand, very grand vision, sometimes too grand probably, but 500 students, I think, eventually, and I'm sure that if it was up to him, he'd have 15 or 16 floors eventually. But so we got to do a dedication and praying over that third floor, and praying for the staff and the students that would eventually be housed in it. So we had a dedication where we shared a message, sang some songs, and the students all participated in that to dedicate that third floor to service and to bless it and pray over it, you know, just continue to praise God and thank Him for growing the ministry of Mitzpah. And it's the only school in that community for children with special needs. And it's immediately shown that it was a great need that I think a lot of people didn't know that they had. And it's brought a lot of people to the school, which has given a lot of opportunities for us, as you'll see later, and for everyday opportunities for Saji and his staff to share the gospel with them.
So something that Saji continues to do in the community is outreach to different schools, kind of network. So even for students who are of standard ability, that he's continuing to reach out to them and let them know that our school can help you if you need. But what's also neat is that some of the teachers that are involved at Mitzpah have ties to different preschools in the community. Now, a lot of these are in more of the poorer neighborhoods, and so they don't have a lot of resources, but they are required to wear different uniforms or specific uniforms to school, and they need some supplies that they just are not able to afford. So we had the opportunity with Saji and some of the teachers and the principal from Mitzpah to go to some of these preschools. We went to 4 preschools. We saw about 80 adorable preschool students, and a lot of their families were there, and had the opportunity to talk to them about our visit to India. And we also were able to, with the gifts that were provided, give some basic toiletries, a school uniform for every child, and a treat, these little peanut butter treats that in the U.S. we would never give to a 3-year-old, but in India is totally culturally normal. But it was just a great opportunity to see the joy in these kids' faces, right? They don't have the resources that we have, but they don't need it. And just the way that they are embracing. We also had the opportunity to see middle school and high schoolers doing math. And so we had some good jokes about my inability to do math as they were practicing. But just a really unique opportunity to see different types of schools that are all being run and have a connection back to the Christian community at Mitzpah. So here's some just additional pictures. A lot of these were back. It's interesting. Some of the schools are built around neighborhoods. So a lot of the kids from one specific area will all walk into school, and that's kind of their community preschool.
While we were there, we had the opportunity to host a medical camp. We provided medicine and I can't read that, but I will read it off because I don't want to get it wrong. We had on site, there was a dermatologist, a cardiologist, a pediatrician, a general practitioner, a neurologist, orthopedic doctor, and a pharmacist on site. And this was the first time for a lot of folk. We had over 300 people from that village that were able to come and receive service, and it was the first time for a lot of folks that they got the medical attention that they needed, as well as access to drugs and medicines that they needed. There was a lot of the dermatologist was really busy. There were a lot of skin conditions that had gone untreated for a long time. There's a gentleman in the top right of that photograph that had his leg had swollen. It was about three times the size, and had not been mobile for a few years. And we were able to help him get back in there and get some well-needed medical attention. And I think my father was able to pray with him, and he was, you know, a Hindu man. And it, you know, just that opportunity to bring a medical attention to people that need it so badly. And there is a medical school not far by that came, and some of the students there were able to help. And they also, most of them were Hindu or Muslim. There's a huge waiting room with hundreds of people in it. And, you know, we were able to share messages and talk with people and pray with people and share time and community with people that were in desperate need of it. And then we were able to go to church. Saji does attend a Pentecostal church in India. Service is short, just over 4 hours. I was able to share a message, and I thought for how much
it wasn't
time
that
you
good
know.
Of a message, I
guess. Well, yeah. But I was planning on sharing for maybe 10 minutes, and they had said, well, try to keep it under an hour. I thought, well, it's not going to be a problem. I'll tell you the one thing, we didn't run into too many Christians while we were there. This was a fairly large Pentecostal church, though. And I, you know, talking to people, it was wild, because it really convicted me in the fact that how strong the faith is and the love of Jesus is for some people that, you know, that's all they've got. And I have so much I've been blessed in a lot of ways. I have a lot to be thankful for. And sometimes I think I don't have that zeal for Jesus that a lot of folks there had. And it really convicted me, because I thought, man, who has more of a reason to jump for joy for Jesus than I do? And you know, why am I sitting down? I think that you know, really convicted to say, stop going through the motions. Embrace that love. You know, jump for joy from that love. You know, I think that's the biggest thing I got out of this trip was going to that church and seeing a people that had so much need, but thought, you know, they thought that's it. We're so blessed because we have Jesus. And I thought, man, that's all we need. That's what we need.
I also think it was awesome because we certainly do not speak the same language, but you were able to walk into that church and just know immediately that they are passionate for Christ. And that was visible throughout the entire service. And definitely, like, leaves you thinking, like, am I passionately running towards that every day in my life here? And so definitely something that I know we've continued to talk through. How do we do that at our church too, right? How do we bring that joy, right? Where we all come broken, but we know that with Him all things are possible, and just celebrating that.
And then we had we planned a community worship night at the school for the community. This was on our last night there, and there was provided food, and there was music, and the thing it seemed over there is whoever had the loudest speakers, that's where all the people were going to go. So we got some real loud speakers. I don't even think it mattered what was coming through them, as long as they were loud. And so we got some real loud speakers. We had some music going, a lot of it in Malayalam. Amanda sang a song with the band, and that was really cool because they joined right in. And then we shared a few messages. And food, and I think we had several hundred people, probably two, almost 300 people that came for the food, came to just hear some music, and we got to share the word and pray with a lot of them, and a lot of people got to know the school for the first time, and I think there might have been a few people make connections, you know, well, I've got a brother or a cousin or someone that could benefit from this school and these services. And I think if Saji had no room, he'd say, "Oh, bring him over. That's fine." So I think that's his vision and for growth and the one that we're trying to embrace as well.
I think the other thing that was really cool to see at worship night was that some of the parents who are Hindu but send their students to mitzvah were in attendance at worship night. And so I know that was something that really meant something to Saji. We, you know, they had advertisements at the medical camp, right? Come back the next day for worship night, and had certainly talked about it with the families. But to see some of those families who knew exactly what we were doing that night, right? It was clear that it was a worship night. It was clear that the Bible college students who are Christian were involved. And that the Pentecostal preacher, there were about 25 preachers that all gave him a word that night, but that they all knew kind of the premise of what they could expect there, and they still chose to be in attendance. And so definitely some seeds planted.
Mm-hmm, for sure. So a few, you know, just some updates since we've left, and then some prayer requests that we'd like to put before the church. They've been impacted by the COVID-19 pandemic as well, on a much worse scale. It's been running rampant. It's still fairly bad over there. I talked to Saji a couple of days ago, and you know, they're every so often they'll lay down a new. You can't leave the house for 72 hours or something like that, and it doesn't seem to be curbing it that much. He has, and we've assisted with some of this as well, been able to provide some relief for people. You know, they're suffering the same, you know, high numbers of unemployment, lack of food. You know, they've even got the supply chain issues that we're seeing here with just getting rice to people, getting food to people. So they've been able to provide a lot of that relief for the area community. And then one thing we thought was interesting is they're also doing online school. Which kind of blew my mind, especially thinking about it's, you know, India, but then it's also 155 mentally and physically challenged students attending online school from their homes on mobile phones. So that's, you know, God bless teachers. I think that had to be and still continues to be fairly stressful, I can imagine. And you know, so thankful for their compassion and love for the students that Jesus has given them, so that they will continue to do that. I think we just really appreciate prayers for the ministry in these tough times. You know, there's a lot of things that have become very difficult for them: feeding the students, housing the students, taking care of the teachers, and all the teachers have been able to stay on staff. They're paid staff, and that's really stretched things thin. But then, as well as the health of everyone so far has remained healthy throughout the COVID, and the community has been stricken by it. There's been a lot of death related to it, but you know, so far the mitzvah community itself has stayed safe from that. But then Pastor Saji's health is something that we've always prayed about and wanted to get prayers about. He's afflicted with diabetes and doesn't do a great job of taking care of it because he's very focused on taking care of the kids. But you know, I think the prayer there is that he would remember that we got to take care of the temple so that it can serve, and that if he's no longer around, he can't serve all that well. So, do you have any?
Yeah, I think the last thing I would say is we spent a lot of time immediately, like right as we were leaving India and the weeks following, of just saying, how can we continue this? What does our next trip look like? How do we make a bigger impact while we're there and spread the gospel in different ways? And one thing that we've continued to talk about is just the upkeep of the school. So it's one thing to continue to build. It's another as we start to notice that there's jagged edges on some of the cut steel on the doors, right? And kids running around barefoot. And just the things that us from a Western world, we start to notice and think of the health concerns and the safety concerns. And so that's something we're continuing to pray for of what does that look like. Obviously, it's going to be a while before travel to India is allowed again. Our original hope was to go this coming year, but it probably won't be likely. But how can we continue to serve and just to be with that community as they continue these challenges? So yeah, thank you all just for the opportunity to share. It's something that is certainly close to our heart. And that we look forward to continued involvement with.
Yeah, and thank you for your prayers and your support and for allowing us to share with you today. Thanks, you.
Thank you, guys. I heard Ross say something that reminded me, you know, of some of the things that I experienced. He said he was convicted when he was there. And we talk about these encounters that we have with Jesus. And I think over the course of our life, when we follow Jesus, we should have several of those encounters, right? And I can recall the same thing when I was in Myanmar, being really convicted about, wow, I mean, these people have way less than we have. And they're happier than we are, honestly. So that's always fascinating, but I just want to take the last few minutes to give you the invitation through communion to have an encounter with Jesus today. Maybe it's your first encounter, maybe it's one of many, many encounters. But the questions that were posed by Ross and Amanda and I think myself are, what can we do now? What can we do now? Right, and we all stood up together this morning in the very first song that we sang. The words were, where you go, I'll go. Where you serve, I'll serve. And there's one lyric in there that always sticks out. If this life I lose, I will follow you. And really, I think the only way that we can get to that point to truthfully say, God, if this life I lose, I will follow you. The only way we can get to that point is through the encounter with Jesus. Until we encounter Jesus real in our life, we'll never be willing to say, I'll lay my life down. Because that's where we experience that love, right? We experience the love of Christ that said, I will lay my life down. I will lose my life. And we know that the promise was when the seed falls and dies and it sprouts, there'll be many plants. So this morning, as we take communion together, let's remember Jesus' ultimate sacrifice and willingly make the commitment ourselves to follow him.